I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at the first four verses, Lord willing, this morning. So Colossians chapter 3, first four verses. Hear the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. See at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Thus far for the reading of God's word. Please join me as we ask his blessing upon it. Father, we ask this morning that you would once more cause us to hear the voice of Christ in the scriptures. We ask, Lord, that you would accomplish this by the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our hearts. We would pray, Lord, that you would meet us at the various places that we have come here this morning. And we know that some have come who have yet to make profession of faith. We would ask that you would cause this to be the day of salvation for them. For those that come this morning weighed down either by sin or persecution, we would ask that you would comfort them, Lord, that you would cause them to again receive the balm of the gospel. And for those who have come this morning with a proud heart, we would ask that you would be pleased to, again, bring them under conviction and that they might again confess these things and see again of their need for Christ in the Word and of the greatness of salvation that He has wrought in His name. We know that you have do all these things knowing that your Word never comes back void, and so we would ask boldly that you would work these things in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we kind of find ourselves in Colossians chapter 3, a sort of hinge passage for the rest of this book. Think of it in terms of a door that we've come in from the beginning and seen the various things that are true about the gospel. In chapters 1 and 2, we've heard about our need for Christ and of His great work, and we've heard that we need to fight against those that would steal that from us. And then we sort of switch to, well, what does that mean then as we live to Christ in our present life, knowing what He's worked in us by His Spirit? And that's, I think, where this passage sort of forms the hinge. Because if you look with me in verse 5, which we'll consider next week, we see, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, so on and so forth. Verse 18, wives submit to your husbands. Verse 19, husbands love your wives. Verse 20, children obey your parents, so on and so forth. That we're quickly moving to some very eminently practical things. And as we're going there, it's important that we bear in mind what has come before. Namely, the good news and what Christ has done. And so, we hear then that now we are alive in Christ. That we're alive in Christ. If you notice again in verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, Christ who is your life appears. I think Paul's building on a sort of image that we could think about helpfully by reconsidering the flood narrative for a brief moment. If you remember the flood narrative, it goes something like this. Noah and his family were brought safely through a flood after having gone through a series of time to build this ark according to the construction plans that God gave him. That they go into the ark and God closes the door behind them. The waters rise. The world that then was is destroyed. The waters recede and they come out on a new earth and sort of, so to speak, and they come out. When they go in, though, there's really three things I want to highlight in that story that are important. That they enter into the ark from the old world. In other words, all their loved ones, their friends, everything that they knew was in the old world. They enter into the ark, the door's closed. Those things are not in the ark, right? So they come in, they have this sort of world that they have left behind. Then the judgment waters come, and all of life is wiped out. That world is just simply gone. Life then is what? Only inside the boat. It's only inside the ark. And when the ark sets foot on dry ground and they come out, that they enter or they exit the ark into a brand new world, so to speak. That everything that they know is gone. The people, the things that they've built. You know, Noah wasn't a spring chicken when he went into the ark. That all that's gone. And he's starting anew. That there's something that has occurred in this sort of exchange. They went from the old world into the ark and onto the new. That their life then was hidden in the ark in the time in which they were found within it. And the reason I want to bring this up is because likewise, Christians, we are brought through the waters of baptism, where we went into it from the old world, we go into the water and we come forth what? A sort of a new creation. We come into something new. We've been buried with Christ, raised in newness of life, reborn in Christ. We've died, as Paul told us last week, verse 20, with Christ to the elementary principles of this world. Those things no longer have a bearing upon us, although they have the appearance of godliness for those who are perishing, right? They have the appearance of those things, but they have no application to us because we've been buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life. So in short, we might say the Christian is now a new creation in Christ. And we'll see this morning in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, that our life is now located in Christ Jesus. And because of this, we work in the present life until Christ returns. In other words, thinking about the narrative of the flood again, where we are located is in the ark. We've left our old life behind. We are now in Christ, but we've yet to enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Our life is hidden. That our life is not yet revealed and what it will be. And I want to think about this in three points. Life in Christ, work in Christ, revealed in Christ. So I might say life, work, and revealed as we move forward. So first, life in Christ. Since Christ is our life, we are dead to the elementary principles of this world, and have been raised with him, we will be revealed with him in glory. And three aspects of Christ's work bear on our new life in him. First, notice that we are dead to our old life, that we're dead to our old life. Those things have passed. By no means mean something radical, like we no longer have our parents. We just read the fifth commandment. We have our brothers and our sisters. We have all of our working relations. But our life, as it were, is dead. That we're moving to something new, that there's something new about our life, and yet there's that tension still because we still have those relationships that we work in and around and to the glory of God in. But in a sort of final analysis, our life here is already dead. And that's important, really, because we're dead to living in sin, as we heard in verse 20 last week of chapter 2, that we're dead to living in sin, as we'll hear in verse 5 to 11 next week, and we're dead to the elementary principles of self-made religion. In other words, like Noah and his family, we're now on the other side of the waters and cannot return to our former life. That's really what we're saying when we enter into the waters of baptism, isn't it? That we've been lowered with Christ and raised in newness of life. And it's simply shocking if we were to go and to not live that way. That we can't return because Christ has so worked in us. That's what Jeremiah 32 said, isn't it? That he will not turn from us. Our hearts cannot turn from him. That our life then is bound up in Christ. And we're on the other side of the water. I think that's why Paul especially highlighted this in verse 12 of chapter 2. If you remember, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That's what we see in our baptism when we enter into the water, that we are dead to our old life. And so there's something new which is occurring. We can't return. And so our life in Christ then is something which is distinct. In other words, more appropriately or more practically, we're not saying it's Jesus plus something else. It's not Christ plus some earthly wisdom. It's only Christ. Our life is Christ. To add anything to Christ means you haven't understood that your life is found in him and him alone. Or to put it another way, since we were raised with Christ, that is where our life is now in the fullest sense. We were raised with Christ. That's the second aspect of his work that bears on our new life in him. We were raised with him. If you'd like to look again at Colossians 2, verse 12, or just remember that we've been raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Thus, we are now alive in Christ. And our life now is where Christ is. That's what we heard even here previously, because, verse 3, you have died of chapter 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. that our life is now where Christ is, which means that in this present life, we are pilgrims and aliens. By that I mean, our citizenship is no longer of this world. We're aliens. Not like the strange comic stuff we might have seen on Saturday mornings growing up, but rather that we have no place here. The customs are different. The morality is different. The hope is different. And there's that growing sense that we just don't belong. And pilgrims, that we're looking for a city not made with hands. That's ultimately what we're considering, that our life then is where Christ is. And we might consider this present stage, if you think about the sort of process that occurs every summer, that we have the sort of larvae that come forth and they eat a bunch of stuff and they go into a cocoon and they come forth, what? A butterfly. That there's this important process where they're hidden up in the cocoon. But it's not revealed until it comes forth to the watching world. Likewise, our life now is caught up in spiritual things. We've yet to have that glory revealed. We're in that middle state, or that state in which we're waiting for it to be revealed. Until such a time that the Lord returns or brings us home, we will continue to have that sort of tension. But Christ, regardless, is now our life. And likewise, He is the one to whom we are conformed. And the third aspect then of Christ's work that applies to us now is that we will be revealed with Christ in glory. We will be revealed with Christ in glory. So as the larvae went in as this sort of ugly worm and it comes out, this beautiful butterfly, that there's this movement to something entirely new. It's the same creature, but something has occurred that it's been transformed. And so Paul here in speaking of these things reminds us that we have died. And verse 4, we will be revealed with Christ in glory. In other words, the revelation of Christ vindicates His work in us. If you think about it perhaps another sort of way, when Noah and his family were building the ark, that had to be quite strange for their neighbors, that they're going through this for the many long period of time it took to build it. There's very few workers, and it's quite a large structure. And in building this, they then go into the ark and they close the door, and the water doesn't come immediately, does it? It takes days. And in coming upon it, they then go. But until such time as they come forth, they are waiting for the vindication of God's work among them. That they come out then, they come to the dry land and they say, what God promised to do, He has done. And in short, that's where we find ourselves as well. That we've been buried with Him in baptism, we now feel that tension as aliens and pilgrims, but we're not yet at the point where we have it revealed for us, where our faith has become sight, in other words. We live in the present time where there is that tension, where Christ is continuing to conform us to His likeness, but we still have, verses 5 through 11, all sorts of sin, as we'll see in the week ahead. And He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. This letter's written, as we saw, to the church at Colossae. He's writing to Christians. There's still that tension where, although our life that was is dead and our life is hidden in Christ, we have not yet had that revelation as we have been promised. We feel that. We long for that. But it's until Christ comes. And so we live in this sort of in-between. We live in the ark, that we are bound up in Christ. And it's at the moment when Christ returns that these things come to their fullest effect. And under that, we say, what does it mean when He appears? Well, two things. If you'd like to look over at Philippians chapter 3, or simply recall, because I know we worked through this a while ago. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. That we not only then are conformed to Christ in a spiritual way, but that Christ owns us body and soul and will conform us to Himself bodily as well. It says, Philippians 3, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. I'd like to read this as well with 1 Corinthians 15 as you're turning there. Paul is simply saying that the problems that we have with our present earthly body, namely that from the moment that we were born, we have had a great aptitude for sin, and we've also had major problems with our body, that we can break limbs from an early age, we get older, and we die. That we have need of that to be fixed. And that when we go to glory, then it's not as though we simply come to with whatever bodily ailments we had when we died. Rather, Christ is renewing us, conforming us to His likeness. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58, it's in that moment, at the revelation of Christ, that we truly see what it is that He's been working in us and have that great knowledge of what it is He has promised to do. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the third aspect of Christ's work that bears on our knowledge that our life is hidden in Him, or Christ is our life, is that we can go into the grave knowing that when we awake and we see Christ and we receive that new body on the last day, that we then will know what it means to say, oh, death, where is your victory? Or death, where is your sting? It's almost, to use a sports metaphor, that sort of taunting that you see after your team scores a touchdown or whatever sport you like to watch, that there's like that they have nothing, that they could not stop you. That's at that moment that Christ as victor is seen. That the Christian then is saying, death has no hold on me, because my life is hidden in Christ. That Christ is my life, turning back to Colossians chapter 3 then. That's the great hope that we have of knowing our life is in Christ. And what it is that we must remember as those that now are alive in Him. That we need to remember that we have died to our old lives. And so we no longer give ourselves to sin. We no longer give ourselves to self-made religion because we're dead to that. That life is gone. We can't go back to it, even as Noah may have wanted to go back, perhaps, to some of his old life, perhaps as the Israelites longed for the leeks in Egypt, that they can't go back. It's gone. That they are now in the new world. And so are we, if we are found in Christ this morning. And we have been raised to newness of life in Him. And importantly, Christ is our life, and because of this, no one can separate us from His love. Even as Jesus says in John 11, speaking to the sisters of Lazarus after he's died, and He says to them, what? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? Our life is in Christ. No one can separate us from His love. We will never die. Or as it says elsewhere, He is the God of the living. That we look unto Him because our life is hidden in Him. And we need to believe that if we're going to actually be able to do those things that God has called us to do by the Spirit. Simply put, do you believe that Christ is your life? Do you believe that? That it's hidden with Him. And that when He comes in glory, that you will be revealed with Him likewise. Because that ultimately then is the hope that we have. Put it another way, Noah and his family believed they would survive the flood in the ark God provided to them. How do we know that? They built it, and they went into it, and the door closed, and they came out the other side. They gathered the food, they gathered the animals, they did everything that they were supposed to do, and they waited. And they were vindicated. In other words, as we think about it and we believe that our life is hidden in Christ, if we believe that, then we can do what Paul commands us to in these verses, to do those things that are, we might say, simply work in Christ. Since Christ is the life of His people, He now works in us. That's the second point I want to look at. That He works in us now, or work in Christ. Work in Christ. We see Paul then, having highlighted the life that we now live in the Son, has this bearing upon our earthly life in two particular areas. I want to highlight those here and then consider them at length. In verse 1, we see the first, seek the things that are above. And verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. So we have seek the things and think. Seek and think. That Christ is our life, empowering us by His Spirit to begin glorifying and enjoying Him by seeking where He is and thinking about those things that bears on our life now, because Christ is our life and He works on us in these ways. That we have then this outcome of what has occurred in the meanwhile. First, seek the things above. Seek the things above. That's the first imperative or command that Paul gives to us in these series of verses that we consider this morning. Let me ask, what are the things that are above? How does that look to us, especially given the way that we so often can consider things? I think, first of all, we have to begin with, of course, something that won't be any sort of shock to any of us, hopefully, that we seek God's will. That's the first aspect that is part of seeking the things that are above, that we look to the Scriptures. If you recall, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus, when telling Peter to get behind him, says something important. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." So in other words, as we conform our mind to Christ and we're seeking the things that are above, the first thing is we seek God's interests, not our own. That we're dead to our own, our old lives, and we're now reoriented towards Christ. Put it another way, we now speak spiritual things over physical goods, or physical material things. It could be physical goods as well in terms of good and bad, but I simply mean that we're seeking that which is spiritual over material. So spiritual goods over material goods. What would that mean? One very basic application of that would be everyone that is here has given up a day that they could work to make money, to buy things, or they could be doing a variety of other things. There's plenty of things that go on Sunday. Our culture oftentimes says what? You know, Sunday fun day. That we have a variety of material things, and choosing the spiritual thing is to put to give up those things and rather seek those things that Christ has called us to do. So we're having our lives then reoriented towards spiritual goods, which has a whole host of applications across every decision we might make. In other words, we could think about, as we have time, what we have here, what should we seek? You know, what kind of job should we have? Where should we live? How should we order our life? What should our family lives look like? All these things could be reoriented over those. And I think a number of those things are highlighted in the tensions that we can feel now so often through our various aspects of our life. We'll see that highlighted for us, especially in verses 5 to 17. So this is really part of a larger section of the verses that we'll see in the next 2 weeks. But I wanted to highlight these in three separate sections so we can actually spend some time thinking about them rather than just blowing through a whole section of verses in short order. So, spiritual goods over material goods, spiritual works over carnal works. By that I simply mean now we aren't simply going out to shovel our neighbor's driveway perhaps in the wintertime because we want our neighbors to see us and say that's a good neighbor or whatever carnal sort of reason you might have. But rather we're doing that because we're doing it unto Christ. It's a spiritual good. We're doing the same thing, shoveling the snow, but it's for a very different reason. That we're seeking spiritual works over carnal works, or as we see verses 12 to 17, those things that are pertaining to the new life in Christ. And again, in both these first two elements, they are highlighting the sort of internal mechanism that is at work, that it's this internal matter that is being expressed. And by that I mean, this is an aside, so much of our life is caught up in the essential things that we have to do. We have to get up and we have to, you know, make breakfast, which means we've had to get food, which means we have to have a place to live, to cook the food, and we have to do all these things throughout our day that are basic material things that can take up so much of our time. How is it then that we're considering these things as spiritual works over carnal works? I think it's more of this, that as we make decisions and we decide what we're going to do, one way or the other, at particular moments, that we are asking, what is it that is in according with our life that is now in Christ? In other words, does this decision make sense, given that I'm going to where Christ is, and that he now owns me body and soul, and that I'll be revealed with him in glory on the last day? It's very different than sort of simply going through the motions. And oftentimes, I think, especially in the pace in which our world is currently going, that it can be very difficult to have that and have our not having our minds simply numbed over and over by doing things in rote every single day as we do. Or perhaps just me, because I am a creature of habit, that can be very easy to fall into routines and then never think about why are we doing certain things. I understand some of those routines are necessary and important, but as we have opportunity, are we considering what does this accord with spiritual things? Am I actually fixing my mind on that, or am I simply going through the motions to get through the day? And that's what Paul is saying here, especially where he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's the total engagement of our life, the sort of metric or rubric that we're using to measure everything of, are we seeking the things where Christ is? So in brief, as Christians, we conform our lives to the acquisition of spiritual goods because our life is hidden with Christ. In other words, our true needs are addressed by him. Our desires are directed by him. Our actions are for his glory. It's a complete reorientation of what we had in our prior life because we have now died with him to those things. And our life is now hidden in Christ. And we'll speak more about these things as we consider verses 5 through 17 over the next 2 weeks as well. So Paul is saying, seek the things. Those are our decisions or our actions that they are bound up in, those heavenly things that we are to seek, those things that are pleasing to Christ, or to put it another way, using that narrative of the flood again. Those are the sorts of things that Noah and his family are doing to build the ark, to get on the ark, to go through the flood water, to go through the judgment water. That likewise, we are busy about those things that make it through the judgment waters. Secondly, after seeing that we're to seek the things that are above, verse 2, we set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. In a lot of ways, I think these two are interrelated, of course, and they are somewhat distinct. And that's why I think the first command that we have is speaking more about sort of external actions. And the second one is speaking more about our internal life, indeed. I mean, if you could think about it with me, it would be very difficult for anyone to come along. This morning, we don't have a sort of radar gun where we can hold up to each person and say, this person thinks spiritual thoughts. This person's thinking about heavenly things. We would never know. We might perhaps have somewhat of an idea based on what words come out of our mouths, what we like to talk about, what we're doing. But especially for those who are quiet, it could be very difficult for us to ever know. And so Paul tells us here that we are to dwell on those things that are above. In other words, our seeking the things above includes our internal reality as well as our external reality. That's our whole person then that is bound up in seeking after Christ where he is. You might think it real briefly that we are to speak about the things that are above, to act on the things that are above, and to ultimately think about the things that are above. In other words, our whole life then is redirected towards Christ and where he is, because that ultimately is where our life is. If you can consider, not originally from Wisconsin, don't hold it against me, but I know where I'm from in Nebraska this time of year, especially after what happened yesterday, that all people will be talking about all day will be the Nebraska Cornhuskers, because that's what everyone's minds are on. That's all that they're thinking about, because ultimately, that's sadly what the collective mind of the state is shaped on every given weekend for the totality of football season. The rest of the year, probably don't care. Maybe volleyball. But there's a sense in which they care about that, and it so shapes them as a community that if you go and you meet someone who's from Nebraska, you immediately bond over that experience. You talk about when you went to the game. Talk about your favorite team, your favorite player. Did you go to school there? So on and so forth, that you're shaped to that reality. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, that should be true of us as it relates to heavenly things. That as we come together, we should immediately have that bond over shared things. Because we do. We are one in Christ. We've been bound up in Him. And we are going to the same place because He is our life. And so our words, our thoughts, and our deeds should accord with one another. Because we're fixated on that and going to that. That doesn't mean we need a strange dialect. That doesn't mean we need to have weird sort of physical markers that would distinguish us from other people beyond those things that are commanded in Scripture. It simply means that when we come together, our totality of our being, and especially when we're gathered with the saints, is shaped up in that. That's the blessing of the Lord's Day, because we go for the rest of the week, and we don't necessarily have that. You're at work. We're doing the menial things that we have to do to sustain life. And yet on the Lord's Day, God has told us that we rest from all of our normal actions, a day that we're completely given up to this. So how do we use it? I think the Lord's Day is the real gauge of how we use it. What do we do? Are we checking the scores? Maybe whatever your sort of temptation might be, what is it that it might be? Maybe perhaps it's the new weekly ad or whatever it might be. Or are we fixated on the things of the Lord because that's where we want to be? Because that's where we believe where Christ is. To put it another way, in thinking about the flood again, Noah and his family so believed that their life was only found within the ark that they arranged the totality of their life for however long it took to build the ark to go into the ark that they might be saved. And they came out from it. And that was just for an earthly sort of physical salvation. We'll do a lot to maintain life. How much more so if we're found in Christ, as we hear in 1 Peter chapter 3, which I'm going to look at momentarily. How much more so for we who are found in Christ, who have died with Him, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God, will we be convinced of these things that it would actually impact how we live in the present age? How is it that we can put to death what is earthly in us? By the Spirit. So we're alive in Christ, and we've been reoriented towards the Lord, and He now works in us those things which He commands, as we heard in Jeremiah chapter 32. That's what He does in the New Covenant, according to His steadfast loving kindness. And secondly, that we would actually then seek in this present life those things which will last. Those things which will last. Again, where we are today with the people that are found in Christ today, and wherever we might find them, but for our purposes, this group here, as we are found in Christ, we will see each other in glory. We're in an institution that makes it through the flames, because the church is where Christ is. Why would we not be here? Why would we not give our lives for that? Because it lasts. Put it another way, why would we care about getting a third speedboat? Because the speedboat's not going to make it. Why would we care about, in my case, the corn huskers, and want to talk about that more than the things of the Lord, because the corn huskers don't make it to heaven. They don't. They can win as many games as they want, but they don't. It's earthly. It's carnal. It's not those things that are in keeping with the Lord. Now, as I think we can enjoy those things, but they should not be those things that take up our thoughts, not those things that take up our words, those things that direct our lives, but rather we're directed by those things that are keeping with Christ, and that we would, as another way of thinking about this, think on where it says in verse 2, set your minds on the things above. Another way that this can be rendered is to act wisely. To act wisely, that we're acting in a way that is wise, knowing where we are going, where we belong, and what the end of all things will be when Christ returns to judge, as we say elsewhere, the living in the dead. I do want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 together. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to consider verses 20 and 20 to 22. So we're turning there. For all those who have been baptized into Christ, we believe that our old life is dead. We've entered into the sign. We believe that's what's being signified and promised to us in the gospel. But also we believe then that in entering through that judgment water, or the waters of baptism, that we're coming out to a new side, like the ark. And Peter makes that connection explicit here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That we then are looking to Christ, where our life has been hidden, who now has been seated at the right hand of the Most High, with all authority and power submitted under him, who has been pleased then to cause us to be baptized in his name as an appeal to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, as Noah and his family went through the flood and were saved through the waters by the ark as a figure of Christ, we who are found in him, who have been baptized in his name, are brought forth, not by the water, but by the working of Christ. And we come out the other side. So turn back to Colossians 3. Why does that matter? Well, simply for this reason, that now we seek the things that are above. And in the meanwhile, we are those that are going after those things that Christ has called us to consider, and that we do so waiting upon him. And I want to look then thirdly at this third and final point, having considered our life in Christ, our work in Christ, when we consider it revealed in Christ, or we might say our hope in Christ. Because we live in this strange period of time where Christ has already been raised and is seated at the right hand of the Most High. We've received the Holy Spirit, and we see his work among us. And yet, in the meanwhile, we still struggle with all manner of sin. We struggle with all manner of persecution. And we're waiting until that time when this tension is removed from us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or at his return. And in this, I think in all the passages that we've considered today, in each of them, there is always a reminder of the short time frame that occurs in each of these. In other words, we had in 1 Peter chapter 3, the next series of verses speak of the suffering that Christians go through, or whether it be here in Colossians chapter 3, with putting to death, so on and so forth, with the household order, so on and so forth, then each of these things, the way in which we can persevere until such a time as Christ has returned, has been made known, and our life has been revealed in him, or we've been vindicated that it's been shown to be all true, and that our life is truly found in him, and we no longer have the struggle. How is it that we maintain that? How is it that we move forward? But rather with the hope and the reminder that these things are true, that Christ is working these things, so that in those very practical moments when we find ourselves dealing with verses 5 through 11, all manner of sin, how is it that we put those things to death? By the power of the Holy Spirit and with the knowledge that this present age is passing away. Our life is no longer here. Why would we participate in those things? When we, by the Spirit then, can do verses 12 to 17, imperfectly, certainly, but we can begin to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What a joy to be able to do those things that not only bring glory to God, but that are for the good of our neighbor. And even as it says elsewhere, that on the day of visitation, there will be those that glorify God, having seen the good deeds that his people have done. So what sort of motivation do we have in the short while as we wait upon him, the author and perfecter of our faith? A lot. Because we know where we're going. We know the end of the story. Our life is already there with him. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He would not have told us so if it were not so. So that then, since our life is dead here, and we're alive in Christ, we can begin to count that as where we truly belong, and where we are truly going, and that we are going where Christ is, because he loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners. In these ways, then, we can truly see in the weeks ahead, with these very difficult commandments, whether it be putting to death, verses 5 through 11, or conversely putting on those positive things, things which are impossible for the flesh, or those difficult things, whether it be of submitting to husbands, or loving wives, or obeying children, because we're sinners, we don't always want to do those things perfectly, perpetually, personally, we'd rather have someone else do it for us. that those things, we need help. How is it that we can begin to do those things? Because we know where we're going. Because our life will be revealed with Christ in the end. And in the meanwhile, Christ, as we're approaching this here in just a few moments, has appointed for us a visible sign. A memorial of his death, as we find here at the Lord's Supper. Held out for us again in visible signs, or physical things that we hold. Everyone that partakes will hopefully get a cracker. And they're gluten-free crackers that we'll receive, the gluten-free cracker. And in seeing that, we are told again what? What Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Right? Or with the cup. This is my blood which was shed for you. That we have these things held out for us again, that Christ here meets us, and as it says elsewhere, allows us to participate in his body and his blood, as we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we need that because we are those that have great need of grace in this present age, because apart from him, we are unable to accomplish these things, but rather we need his grace that we might all the more be assured that our life is hidden in Christ. That we might all the more have those things that are heavenly minded, that Christ would work those things in us. And so when we come to the supper, we truly can taste and see that the Lord is not only good, but also that he provides for us here what it is that each one of us has need. So as we come, please do consider and ask the Lord for help in those things that weigh upon you individually or corporately, because our life is found in him. And this is one of the ways that he sustains that life in his people until such a time as he brings us to himself. So in conclusion, we've seen that our life is now located in Christ Jesus, that encompasses everything of who we are, everything that we do, and that we have that great hope then that motivates us to accomplish those things that we have been called to do, because ultimately we are looking forward to that time in which we shall step into that new heavens and the new earth. And this last and final thing, as Noah and his family stepped forth from the ark and they left and they entered into the new world, consider they had a testament of what God had done for them. He gives them the sign of the rainbow. And he makes a covenant with them. Never again shall he cause all flesh to die by a flood. But we have a far greater testament. We have the testament of the word of the Son of God, who we have been baptized into and raised in newness of life. And he tells us in the supper that he will partake of the cup of the covenant with us in his kingdom. That's where we're going. We have his promise. And so we can wait until such a time as we leave that ark and set foot upon the new heavens and the new earth. Because on that day we will know by sight these things. But until then, we know by faith. And we trust in the one who has called us and placed his name upon us. And let's do so as we give thanks to the Lord now and as we move to the Lord's Supper here momentarily. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to work in us those things which you have told us in your words you require of us. For apart from you, we are unable to do these things. And yet, Lord, we would ask that you would grow us in grace, that we might be strengthened, that we might all the more account that our life here is but a vapor, and that the true life which matters is that which is found in Christ. Lord, please cause us to believe that there truly is no life apart from him, and that all those that are outside of Christ truly perish in the waters of judgment. And so, Lord, we would pray and ask that you would work in those who are your children this day, a strengthening of their faith. And those who are apart from you, we would ask that you would be pleased to save them even today, that they too might enter into the ark, which is Christ, and that they might pass over through the judgment waters into the new heavens and the new earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.